I want to thank and praise God for the time that I've spent here. I want to thank you for your kind fellowship and warm hospitality. Thank you also for all the questions you have asked. And I thank the Lord for this interaction I can have with you. And really your questions have also, I've learned from them. Know that, you know, there's much more to be learned. Much more I need to do to study and to give better answers in future. You know, if questions do come again. And I hope you have also been helped by the little knowledge that I have to share with you. For our concluding message, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Sorry, chapter 5, final chapter. Verse 1 to verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 1 to verse 11. And let us read responsively all 11 verses, shall we? 1 Peter 5 verse 1 to 11. The elders which are among you are exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and all, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed.
Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not of further evil, but of a willing mind.
Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock.
And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away.
Likewise, younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble.
Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time.
Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you.
Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil has a roaring lion.
Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Together, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 8 tells us and commands us to be sober. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. We need to know our enemy. And here, Peter commands us to firstly be sober. You want to know your enemy in order that you might combat him effectively, then you must first be sober. Here it means you must not be dull. You must not be sleepy. You must not be drowsy. You must not be confused. You must be alert and aware and awake. Be sober, right? So take note of this. I hope you had a good night's sleep. Right now you are really sober. Maybe, you know, or else, maybe Satan wants you to be sleepy and drowsy so that this message you will not pay attention. But please don't wake up right now. All right? Be sober. And then not only be sober, be vigilant. The word vigilant here is from the Greek word gregoreo. Gregoreo sounds like, I mean, looks like what? Anyone here named Gregory? Well, if your name is Gregory, well, that's what your name means, all right? From Gregoreo, which means vigilant, all right? You're vigilant. And all of us must be Gregories, must be vigilant. in these last days, in these very dangerous times, to be very, very vigilant, alert, right? To be on the lookout, to be circumspect, so that we do not fall into the trap and the snare of the devil. Because your adversary, the devil, now he is very awake, he is very alert, he is very active, and he is like a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. So how can we be any less alert and active? We must be equally alert and active. And here we are told that he is described as our adversary. And here, this word adversary comes from this Greek word, antidikos. Antidikos comes from two words. Anti, right? Which means against, right? And it is really a legal term, right? Your adversary, someone who stands against you, your opponent. And it is a legal term used in the law courts of your opponent who is bringing a lawsuit against you, okay? And he charges you falsely. Well, that is the sense of the term here. Right now, Dr. Kwek Swan Yew and Dr. S.H. Toh are going through a lawsuit. For what reason? Well, because they believe in the present perfection of scriptures, they teach it in church, and then when they warn against, all right, those who deny this, and disciplining a certain member in the church who has been propagating the Bible is imperfect today, only perfect in the beginning, no more perfect today, and disciplining him, warning and disciplining him for circulating his papers, right, and causing confusion in the church, and he has been disciplined because he is a member of the church. This member takes them to court. Well, he's an antidikos, right? Antidikos. And Satan is like this. He's our adversary, our enemy, and he is the accuser of the brethren. False accusations. Just like Job, he accused Job falsely before God. Well, Job is a believer because God, you gave him all these riches, all this, you know, luxury. You bless him with all these material benefits of the world. That's why he believes in you. In a sense, also, not only falsely accusing Job, Satan was also falsely accusing God. Job believes in you because you bribe him. See, isn't it? Then the Lord allowed Satan to test Job. And of course, after testing, you see, you can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. And the truth was revealed. How Job indeed was precisely what God said he was. A perfect and upright man. Because he was a believer. And he believed not because of any blessing or riches that God had given to him. He believed in the Lord because of precisely who God is, his Savior, and he knows he's a sinner. God giveth and God taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. He believed in God purely by faith because he knew his wretchedness, his need, and how the Lord is his Savior, not because of any of these material things that he had. So truth will always out. And you can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. But the devil is a false accuser. Did he not also falsely accuse Jesus? Jesus was a perfect man. Sinless in his deeds, in his words, in his conduct, in everything that he did. And then the agents of Satan, these scribes and the Pharisees, trying to trap Jesus all the time. And trying to falsely accuse Jesus of so many things. In the end, they found themselves to have no grounds whatsoever for all their accusations. Truth is truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And they can see this. And then in the end, did they not falsely accuse him? Oh, you are of the devil. And all the miracles you perform, even the casting out of demons, you do it by the power of the devil. What a malicious accusation. That is satanic. Satanic. Well, Jesus also faced that kind of a false accusation. How much more we who want to live godly and righteously, to preach and defend the truth, would also face such opposition also. Fierce opposition from our adversary, who is the devil. And he's called the devil. And the word devil, what does the devil mean? I mean, if you, the word devil, you can just see it as, right? Devil is the evil, you see. He is the evil one. He is fully, utterly clothed with evil, all right? That is what the devil is. He is the evil one. The devil is the evil, personified. And may we not have his kind of a characteristic, that we do no wicked or evil thing, but reflect the goodness of God in the midst of a crooked and wicked generation. And here it is stated that he is a roaring lion and he is on the prowl, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. He's a roaring lion, very fierce and very hungry, right? And, you know, in Africa, I've had the chance to go on the safari, see all this wildlife. And when you go on safari, sometimes if you are privileged enough, because there are not so many predators, a lot of prey, all the deer, all the zebras, the wildebeest, a lot of prey, but the predators are relatively few. Sometimes you get to see them, sometimes you don't. Well, this time when we were there at the Serengeti, we saw quite a number of lions. And there was one occasion we saw this lioness on the prowl, right? And eyeing on the wildebeest. And we were told by our guide that when the lion go on a hunt, they will target their prey. And the lions will see and will observe. They will attack the young, all right, and the weak and the sickly. These are the two that they will hunt for. They will zero in and they will attack. And Satan here is like a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. And who is he looking for? He's looking for, yeah, baby young Christians. So when you're born again, you're most vulnerable. When you are born again, if you have just believed on the Lord, you must quickly what? Grow in your faith and become mature by feeding on the pure and sincere milk of the Word. As Peter here described, quickly get into a Bible study program in the church and start growing and read your Bible every day. And you have a good help in the read, pray, and grow. Use it. And quickly grow up in the faith so that you may be strong. That when Satan tempts you or tries to inject in you some false teachings and to cause you to doubt, you will be protected from God's word. And the Lord and the Holy Spirit will also protect you through his word and lead you to the right verses in the right places to guard you and to keep you. But you must be a believer of an open Bible. You open your Bible. Don't keep your Bible closed. Satan will look for the young. That's a roaring lion. And he will look for the weak. Oh, you are a lazy Christian. You don't study your Bible. You're a Sunday Christian. He will go for you. And you will backslide. And then you lose your way. And your life will be miserable until you repent and come to the Lord. So take note of this. So be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, is on the prowl, seeking whom he may devour, he may kill and destroy. That's what he is. And Satan, you know, Have you seen Satan at work before? Have you seen Satan himself? You know, in the last few years, I can say that I've seen Satan. And I've seen him in action. And it's very frightening. I don't know how to describe it. You know, the best word I can use is from Cantonese word, lay hoi. Satan is very lay hoi. You know what's lay hoi? Huh? No. I also don't know how to explain it. Lehi, lehoi. Dangerous, yeah. And very cunning, very subtle. And when he comes, you do not know what hit you. That's why we must be especially awake, sober, vigilant, always on the lookout. No time to close your eyes. And how does he do it? Now you turn to Jude, verse 2 and 3. The book of Jude is just before the book of Revelation. You know, Satan is described as an angel of light. Paul describes him as an angel of light. I mean, he looks good. He looks like a believer, right? He speaks your own language, use even Christian terms. He quotes even the scriptures. But he's a wolf in sheep's clothing, you see. He is disguised. He masquerades himself. He's a pretender. And then he comes in a new thing that he's good, but actually he's full of evil. And you may be just caught unawares if you're not careful. And we are told to, you know, resist. You know, in verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 5, we are told to resist, right? Resist the devil. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Stand against him. Resist steadfast. Stand against. Again, the term here is... Antistate, anti again is means again. It means against. Right? Antistate histemi, to stand against. And here we are told in Jude verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write on you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write on you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, in order to be vigilant, to be sober, to be on our guard, to protect ourselves from our enemy. There's one thing we must do: earnestly contend for the faith, that is the word of God, that is once for all delivered unto the saints. There's nothing new in theology except that which is false. And Satan will want to introduce all his newfangled, right, heresies to undermine the faith, but keep to the good old book, good old word, and you will not go wrong. And we must also defend them, earnestly contend for the faith. And the word earnestly contend here is also significant. Epa gonitsumai comes from two words, epi meaning upon, and usually is used to intensify, to emphasize the action of the verb, agonitsumai. Right. Sorry, I wrote it again. Agonitsumai comes from, that's where we get our English word, to agonize, right? So we must intensively agonize, earnestly contend. It is a whole lot of struggle, whole lot of agony, not easy. I mean, there are those who say, why is the BP church so small? Because, yes, the Christian faith is a narrow way. We don't have, compared to other denominations, like the Charismatic Church, oh, they have, you know, hundreds of thousands. How come the Bible Presbyterians are so few? Well, Jesus says, because narrow is the way, right? Few walk in it. Broad is the way, many be found in it. But one way leads to life, the other one leads to destruction. And if we want to earnestly contend for the faith, we will remain unpopular, indeed. We want to be popular? Yes, you can reach out to many, many people. They'll like you. Just learn from the charismatics. Entertain the people. Give them what they want. Build user-friendly churches, which is very man-centered and anthropocentric. You appeal to the lust of the flesh, you'll get a lot of people coming to church. But is this the purpose of the church? We are told here to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto saints. And it's not for us, it's for our children and our children's children. Because if we don't earnestly contend for the faith and defend the faith, and then the faith gets whittled down bit by bit, you'll find that eventually your children will have no gospel to hear, no truth to study, and they'll be destroyed. And their blood will be on your head. I want to make sure I keep the faith. I keep the faith not only for myself and for the sake of the Lord, it's for my children, my children's children. Or else, when they go out in the world and they don't have the fear of God in their hearts, and they don't see their parents also taking the faith seriously, earnestly contending for the faith, anything goes, it's going to be a sad end. Very tragic, isn't it? So it's not easy. It's always an uphill climb. And it's easier to compromise. Say, oh, I don't want to climb anymore. I give up. And then you slide. And it's a slippery slope. And as I said, if you don't practice biblical separation, it is ecclesiastical suicide. It's a slippery slope that goes down. It'd be harder for you to get out of it. So we must press on, you see, and keep and maintain the faith. Earnestly contend, not just contend. Earnestly, with a whole lot of struggle and agony. Not easy. Very, very difficult, but we can do it with God's strength. Why? Look at this. Verse 4. The reason why we must earnestly contend for the faith is this, is because of this. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before all ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord and our Lord Jesus Christ. These false teachers, false Christ, false prophets will come in, and in the last days there will be many. Did not Jesus warn? Turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Jesus warned before he returns. What are the signs of the end times? Just before Christ returns, what will you see? You know, in Matthew 24, in answer to the disciples' question, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, that is thy second coming, and of the end of the world? And then the first thing Jesus mentioned, the very first thing, the most important, take care, take heed that no man deceive you. Verse 4, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And that's the first warning. And Jesus did not warn of false Christ and false prophets once. He warned three times in this chapter alone. He warned them three times. I mean, if God says once, speaks once, you better listen twice. And here Jesus didn't even say twice. He says it three times. How we must really pay attention to this. And the next time he warned of false Christ and false prophets, verse 11, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Second warning. And to make sure you don't forget, you are always mindful of this, he warns the third time. And we look at verse 24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, even perform miracles. Don't we see a whole lot of this today? Signs and wonders, so-called. Power evangelism. First, second, third wave of the charismatic movement. And all these, emphasizing on these signs and wonders, but these are false signs and wonders. Insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So be careful, be sober, be vigilant. And please don't think that people who call themselves Christian and call Jesus Lord are automatically saved in heaven. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus warned, many on that day will say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out demons? In thy name done many wonderful works, miracles? And then what did Jesus say? Well done, thou good and faithful servant, come in. Depart from me. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Why? And later on, he tells a story of building your foundation, your faith on the what? On the rock. Not on sand. On the word of God. On the will of God. And these people who go about performing all these signs and wonders are doing things outside God's will, you see, and word. And Jesus says, I never knew you. You are deceivers. You do not belong to my kingdom. You may call me Lord. I am not your Lord. False Christ, false prophets. Three times warned over here. And then Jude says, these are the men that crept in unawares. Unawares. The Greek also is very interesting over here. Quite a long word, and this word has a double preposition. Para, all right, let me transliterate this. Okay, paresedusan, and there are two prepositions here. Para means beside or alongside. Okay, beside or alongside. Then ace means in or into. Right, in or into. And then edusan from the root word duo, which means to sink in, to blend in. Right, to sink in or to blend. Crept in unawares, meaning what? You see how, know your enemy and how Satan works. He will plant his agents. False Christ, false prophets, wolves in sheep's clothing, they creep in unawares. All right? And how do they do it? Firstly, they come alongside you. Right? They come beside you, alongside you. That's like Satan will say yes to you first. Befriend you. Come alongside. And after they win your confidence, well, they will try to get into your church, your community. He comes in, ace. He comes into. And even becomes a member of the church. And then he will sink his roots. He will sink in. And the third thing, he will sink in. He will blend in. He will work the ground. Get majority support. Assume, all right, take positions of leadership and power and authority, and then when the time comes, when the critical time comes, critical time of decision or crisis, well, he goes into action. And then he says, no, no to God and his word, and the whole church is taken over. Instead of being a church of Christ, becomes a synagogue of Satan. Crept in unawares. So that's why you must be sober, be vigilant. That's how he works. And Paul has also said something about this. Turn to 2 Timothy. And in these last days, you'll see all these things. All right? 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also, that in the last days perilous time shall come. Perilous time shall come. And then men shall be all these things, certain men, and they are characterized by all these things. Inwardly they are all this. Outwardly they appear good, religious, spiritual, holy, only an outward covering. For they only have a form of godliness, you see, verse 5. But they deny the power thereof. From such you turn away. Don't allow them even to come in. Why? Because when you allow them to creep in, what will they do? For of this sort, verse 6, are they which creep into houses, and these false Christs and false prophets will come in, and when they want to destroy the church, they come alongside you, they come into you, and then they sing in and they work the ground. Who will they target first in the church? Silly women. Please don't get angry with me. That's not what I say. That's what the Bible says. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captives silly women. Why do you think Satan tackled Eve and not Adam? Silly women. Laden with sins. Led away with diverse lusts. These gullible women who do not think, but they feel, you see, they think with their heart. And then they come, the angel of light comes, so charming, looks so meek, gentle, mild, must be good. And then he does a lot of nice things to you, right? Come to your house, wash your car, clean your fish tank. Wow, so good, so good. Buy you flowers, must be a good man. And then, of course, women have a very powerful weapon, right? What is it? Your mouth. Then they'll start talking, choo, 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 everywhere. Leading other silly women, you see? And then all the silly women get influence. They tackle the foolish men. They are foolish husbands, right? Your husband's supposed to be the head of the house. But then, yeah, you see, women, the neck, so the neck will turn the head. I want you to look at this, turn ever which place. Foolish men, making their wife, the neck, it's supposed to be the head, control the neck, but they let the neck control the head. So of course, Adam was also foolish. Silly women, foolish men, not exercising their spiritual leadership, because they also are not sober and vigilant. They are ignorant of God's word. And so they listen to their wife. Sometimes I also guard myself. My wife will, you know, observe things in the church and tell me also. This, and that. And I have to tell myself. I have to look things objectively. And I have to see from the other side only, not one from one perspective, from the other perspective. I will not immediately make any judgment or conclusion. I must also make my own investigation, you see. And I must not allow her to influence any decision I make because I'm in the session. Many a time, session members, instead of, you know, applying spiritual leadership, submitting to the will and the word of God, seeking the wisdom and knowledge from God's word and praying to the Lord, they listen to their wives. So the wives feed them with information. You know, they jump to conclusion. They make their decision. Finish! You see, the word of God tells us all these, warns us, but then we are not careful to really, you know, appreciate how the scriptures warn us so carefully, all these things. And then these people are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They are blind to the truth. I've seen Satan at work like this. I've seen his face. And I've seen him in action. Oh, it's very frightening. And I thank the Lord for such experiences in the last few years. And I thank the Lord for the crises that I've gone through. Because I would not have learned this in the classroom. You learn it through all these experiences. You learn more about human nature. You learn more about Satan, how he works. You learn more about yourself too. Where your weaknesses lie, and how he has taken advantage of that, you see. And things like this. Oh, how we must be wary. So very careful. And you must stand against him. Stand against him. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That is the antidote. Peter tells us, stand against him. Stand steadfast against him. Are we doing that? Even the Bible Presbyterian Church, which is a very, very conservative, fundamental church, not only preaching the gospel, you know, active in missions, teaching God's word faithfully, practicing separation, and yet the church today is not as strong as it used to be. Satan has come in, you see, to destroy. And then when we are not careful, we are not sober, vigilant, we start to compromise. And we are easily tempted. You see, if the Lord is not really in control of our lives, you know, we are like car having the wheels. All of us have our wheels out of alignment because of sin nature is in us. It's easier for us to go waywardly than to drive straight. Unless you have the captain, the author and finisher of our faith, the Lord of our life, taking hold of the steering wheel to steer us rightly and allow him to do it. If you say, Lord, I don't want anymore, let go. You think we will go straight? All our wheels are out of alignment. We will just slant. It's easier for us to slant to the wrong path than to steer on the right path. The only way we can do that is let the Lord control our life. And we walk in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, totally submissive to him, obeying his commandments. Only then will we steer the straight line. Or else, it will always go slanting. It's easier to go right to the left or to the right because the sin nature is still in us. And that's why we are commanded to be all this. Be sober, be vigilant. Resist steadfast in the faith, not in your own strength, but in the faith, not with your own wisdom or your own strength, but in the faith, in the Word of God, through the Word of God, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Take note of this. So be sober, be vigilant. Know your enemy. An angel of light, a wolf in sheep's clothing, who will creep in unawares. And you don't want to be unaware when he comes in. You want to be very discerning so that you can resist him on the spot and not allow him to do any further damage. So we must do all these things. And then there's also another thing that we must do if we want to protect ourselves from our enemy. And that is the virtue of humility. So we go to the verses before, right? What Peter says in verse 8, verses before says in verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. And the elder in the church is the one who is your pastor or your teacher, and pray that we may have faithful pastors and teachers who will teach us all the counsel of God and warn us of the errors and the dangers that are outside. And then we pay attention to it. Submit yourselves unto the elder, to his teaching. And of course, it's taken for granted these are faithful elders in the church who have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God and warning all of us day and night with tears, who are given to the word of God in prayer. Yea, all of you be also subject one to another, right? Subject one to another. And be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Resist steadfast. And the same word here, resist, is used again of the proud. Why? Because the devil is filled with pride. How did the devil fall? What was his first sin? His first sin was pride. First sin was pride. And the church must be clothed with humility if it's going to survive the satanic onslaught. Must be clothed with humility. You want to love God? You can only love God if you humble yourself before him. You want to love one another? You can only love one another. You want the church to be united? There must be humility. And Calvin has a good saying. You know, you want to know God? What are the first three rules of theology? You really want to know God? First three rules are there. Three rules of theology. First rule is humility. Second rule, humility. Third rule, again, humility. And that's why Calvin is such a great theologian. Because he really humbled himself before God and before the scriptures. And then when you humble yourself, you receive spiritual understanding and blessing from the Lord. My teacher, Reverend Toh, says, don't be like the mountain. You're proud like the mountain. When the rain comes, the water all flows away. Be humble like the valley. Rain comes, the water collects at the bottom, at the valley. You're humble like the valley, you receive the blessings of God. And the fullness and the richness of what? Spiritual understanding and wisdom. You fear God. You fear God. And then you love one another. You're clothed with humility. That's where you receive the fullness of the truth and the unity of the church. Then you'll find Satan, if he wants to come in, very hard to penetrate if you have such a church. Strong in the truth, fearing God, right? And then he comes to you and says, go after other gods. What other gods? There are no other gods. You fear God. You will not go after other gods, you see. And then when he wants to cause division in the church, all right, through strife or envy, and if the church is clothed with humility, then this unity cannot be easily broken. So it says here, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Don't be like Satan. And that's why Paul also says, look at 2 Timothy. Instead of 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. Tells us the sin of the devil. And those who want to be elders, don't appoint someone who is a novice, right? 1 Timothy 3, verse 6. Those desiring the office of a bishop, an overseer, make sure you don't appoint someone who is a novice. Verse 6. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Lifted up with pride. That's how Satan sinned and fell from heaven. Satan was once upon a time an archangel, chief angel, beautifully created. Then he became proud very soon after and wanted to usurp the authority and the throne of God. And his pride, all his eyes, the selfish eye, the prideful eye, turn to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 14. And you see what his pride was. It's like here. Isaiah 14. In verse 12 it says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Actually, Lucifer is a good name. It means light bearer. Lux, right? Lux. Latin meaning light. You know, you're the soap. Lux. Have you come across Lux soap? Well, it's from this word. Light. They want you to believe that after you use the soap on your face will be very shining, right? Full of light. Well, whether it's true or not, I don't know. But the lux, all right? Satan was lux, light. Lucifer. From the word Pharaoh, to bear, to carry. So the bearer or carrier of light. Good name. Son of the morning. How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nation? That good name became a bad name because of his pride. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I want to be God. And look at all the eyes. All together, five eyes. And these are all the selfish and the prideful eyes. The selfish eyes. And this kind of an eye, this kind of a pride, will lead to destruction, to demotion and destruction. And so he was cast down. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Instead of selfish eyes, let us adopt. Let us cultivate the selfless eye. You know, this is a bad eye, evil. But there's a good and righteous eye. Where? You turn to Galatians 2 verse 20. Also here you find five eyes, but these are good ones. Galatians 2 verse 20. Some of you may have already memorized this verse. Maybe your life verse says, and Paul here says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And here, also five eyes. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Here are the five selfless eyes that are full of Christ. Yes, it's I, yet not I, but it's really the Lord Jesus Christ. Not self-esteem here. Satan is the author of self-esteem. He esteemed himself so highly, full of pride. It's not self-esteem that will promote us, that will make us useful. It is Christ's esteem that will make us useful and which will receive the promotion of God. So take note of this. And that's how we must stand against the devil, with our humility. And humility also can be a snare. Satan is very, very cunning, lehoi. And if you think you're humble, be very careful. Satan can use humility to tempt you also. You know, if you're humble and then people start praising you, wow, you're such a humble man. And then you begin to enjoy that praise. Wow, I'm so humble. And then the more people say, you're so humble, wow, I'm so very humble. And you feel good and then you keep patting yourself on the back. You know, and then that is temptation coming in and then you feel that way and you enjoy that, then inwardly you're no longer humble. You're actually becoming proud. You're becoming puffed up. Puffed up with pride, a pride of humility. And inside this pride of humility will also affect your actions. Oh, I want some more of such praise from men. I like to hear them say all these things. So outwardly you will behave humbly. But it's now what? A show, an act. Oh, you speak very softly, always bowing your head. And so on and so forth. And people say, oh, you're so humble. Even more humble than before. And then inside, whoa, the balloon of pride gets puffed up more and more. Outwardly, a form of godliness, you see. But really denying the power thereof. It's me, it's not Christ. Be very careful. And pride is something also very, very subtle. And Satan knows the doctrine of pride inside and out, and he can tempt you from every which way. And if you're not sober, you're not vigilant, you'll be caught unawares. And then your heart will go astray. And then when the crunch comes, when the crisis comes, who is on the Lord's side? I'm so humble. How can I be wrong? I must be right. Even when it goes against God's word. Be very careful. We are really living in the last days and in very, very dangerous times. And we ourselves can become dangerous people if we don't take heed to the scriptures and take the word of God seriously and not only be hearers of God's word, but doers. And if you in your mind right now, your heart say, well, all these things, really, really, oh yeah, oh yeah. Be careful. Instead of saying, oh yeah, better say, if this is the truth, amen, amen. And you search the scriptures for yourself and become convicted of the truth. Don't just take my word for it. You search, if this is the truth, and you search the scriptures for yourself and make sure the truth is confirmed in your heart. And then if you abide in the truth, you will endure unto the very end. And the Lord will preserve you. And you will persevere in the faith also. And you'll be protected from the temptations and the dangers of the last days where Satan comes, really, your adversary comes as a roaring lion. He's very angry, very hungry, seeking whom he may devour. You don't want to be, you don't want to remain a carnal or a young Christian or a baby Christian. You don't want to remain a weak, all right, and a sickly Christian. You make sure you get out of these two things as soon as possible. So when the time of testing and trial comes, you'll be able to stand against the evil one. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you will please be with us and be very close to us. We thank thee that you have not left us alone, but you have sent the Holy Ghost to be our comforter, our counselor, our guide, the infallible testimony that is in our hearts. And we thank thee also for the infallible testimony of thy word. Please help us to walk in the Spirit and to walk in thy word. For when we do so, we surely will be victorious Christians, bearing a good testimony for thy namesake and to thy glory in these very last days. Make thy church strong, O Lord. Make us strong in thee. We ask all these things and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.